The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bible today to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. My PhD is in New Testament, but I preach often from the Old Testament. There's just some good stuff back there, isn't there? You know? So don't ignore the Old Testament if you could take a word of advice from me. And while you're finding that, I'll tell you, I drove in yesterday from Lake Charles. I've been down with my wife, with our mother-in-law, my mother-in-law, and so on. Her dad died a couple of weeks ago. And I happened to see on a church sign this statement: if at first you don't succeed, call Mom. Right? That's what most people do anyway, but that's some good advice for you. If at first you don't succeed, call Mom. Good reminder on this Mother's Day. You will hear that I've been fighting some with whatever's out there. And I feel like the little boy who was visiting the syrup factory and accidentally fell into a vat of syrup. When he came back to the top, he hollered, "Help!" And then he said, "Dear Lord, give my tongue strength for this opportunity." Right? He was in a vat of syrup. "Give my tongue strength for this opportunity." That's my prayer to God today, that he would give my tongue strength for this opportunity. Now, I want to read just one verse from 2 Kings chapter 4. If you found the text, the chapter, verse 46. 26, I'm sorry. It doesn't have 46 verses. Let me put my eyes on it here. Verse 26. Here we go. Elijah saw this woman coming. I'll tell the story in a minute. He sent his servant to ask, "Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?" Now just keep that in your mind. Verse 26, and I'll circle back to it in just a bit. Lord, I pray that you would come among us today and give us the message we need to hear. I'm only a pot of clay, but there is in our hands and in our hearts today great treasure. Open the vast treasures to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Elisha is a name you should know. If you remember, he followed Elijah, a great man of God who worked miracles and spoke boldly for God, confronted kings and did a lot of other things. And Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Do you remember that? "Give me your cloak and a double portion of your spirit." I think that was fulfilled because Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. A double portion of the Spirit of God rested upon him. Well, with that as an introduction, let me tell you that Elisha came to the village of Shunem quite often. If you could envision a map with the Mediterranean here, Mount Carmel here, and the Valley of Jezreel runs just like this, or the Valley of Megiddo runs like this, down south, it meets the Jordan River south of the Sea of Galilee. And Shunem is a village on that end, okay? It's away from the Mediterranean, back toward the Jordan River. Elisha came there quite often because if you read in the text, in the scripture, you'll discover that he was not only a prophet of God, that is someone who spoke for God, but he was also a judge. He performed the function of judge. So if there was a dispute between neighbors or a dispute with anybody, he served to settle that argument. And so he was like a circuit judge and a prophet of God. And he came often to Shunem. Now, in that town on the eastern end of the Jezreel Valley, there lived, so our text says, chapter 4 and previous verses, there lived a prominent woman. I'll let you guess what that means. She was well respected in the community. She apparently exercised a lot of influence. Very influential person. There lived a prominent woman. And this woman watched how Elisha lived and listened to what he said. And this is what she said about him. She gave him her highest praise because she said to her husband, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God." Folks, there's no higher praise for any man than to be called a holy man of God. And I ask you today, are you a holy man of God? This is Mother's Day, but I'm asking you men. Are you a holy man of God? I will never forget the impact it left on me when I had a team in St. Martin out in the Caribbean island of St. Martin one summer. And we were working with the International Baptist Church in Phillipsburg. They gave us some tracts and some lip balm and sent us out first to the beaches where people were sunning. Because if you lay out a lot, you need that lip balm. And the tract was a gospel tract and also an invitation to worship with the International Baptist Church in Phillipsburg. So I was plodding along the sand there with a couple of students trailing me. And we came up on this little group of people laying out in the sun. We were just moving along the beach and shared our stuff with them. And I'll never forget, the gentleman sat up and looked at me and he said, "Are you a man of God?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Baptist preacher and I teach the Bible at University of Mobile, Alabama." He said, "That's not what I ask you. I ask if you were a man of God." And I said, "Well, I got to give that a little thought. I'm not prepared to answer that just right off the shoulder. I hope I am. I pray I am. I want to be. I try to be. But only the people around me can tell whether I'm really a man of God or whether I'm just fooling myself." So the question is, are you a man of God? This woman watched Elisha. She listened to what he said. She noted how he lived. And she said to her husband, "This is a holy man of God who comes among us." Now, it was his practice when he came into those that area around Shunem, he would go by and stay with them because she fed him. You know, that's one way to get a Baptist preacher to come to your house. You just feed him, put the food on the table, and it's like flies, man. They just like that. But at any rate, you'll see that when he came to that area, he went to her house because she fed him. And she said to her husband, after she made that judgment, she said, "Look, why don't we just build a prophet's chamber here on our house?" The houses, most of the houses would have been flat roofed. And with a ladder or with steps, you could go up to the rooftop where you catch a cooling breeze. And sometimes people put rooms up there, an upper room, if you please. And so she said, "Why don't we put an upper room up here and outfit it for him with a bed and a desk and a lamp? And then when he and his servant come this way, they'll have a place to stay." Her husband agreed, and so they made the prophet's chamber, Elisha's prophet's chamber, on top of their house. And as often as he came to Shunem, he stayed there. He was very pleased with their kindness, and so he said, "Is there something I can do for you in return? I have a lot of pull with the king and with the courts." And he said, I can get your husband," speaking to the woman, "I can get your husband a good job down in Jerusalem. It will be a very influential post. It'll pay well. And I can do that for you if you like." But she replied that she and her husband were happy where they lived and with what they had. "Thank you, but no thank you." However, shortly after that, Elisha's servant called him off to the side and said, "You know, I've heard them talking. Her husband is old. They have no children." And he said, "Why don't you ask God to give them a child in their old age?" And so Elisha made that known. The woman laughed and said, "Don't deceive me. Don't tell me lies. I'm too old. My husband's too old to have children now." The prophet said, "Nevertheless, about this time next year, you'll be holding a child in your arms." And sure enough, after he prayed, God answered that prayer and gave that couple, that old couple, a child. One day when the lad was, I'm guessing here because the text doesn't tell us, but I would guess he was 6 or 8 years old. Excuse me. He was out in the fields with his father where they were reaping grain. And the kid was running to and fro, sometimes playing, sometimes helping, I'm sure. That's the way kids that age do. And all of a sudden, he began to complain with his head. I don't know what the problem was. And again, the text doesn't tell us. Heat stroke, sunstroke, don't know. But he began to complain with his head. And his father said to a servant, "Get this kid home to his mother and do it now." So the servant took the little boy home. And there his mother did what she could for him. I don't know what she did. The text doesn't tell us. I imagine she bathed him with water and maybe held a cool rag to his forehead. She did all she could for him, but nonetheless, about noon that day, in his mother's arms, the baby boy died. The young boy died. She was heartbroken, of course. She took his body upstairs to the prophet's chamber, laid it on the prophet's bed, closed the door behind her, and went to find Elisha. She asked her husband for a donkey. Give me a donkey and a servant to travel with me. And he did, with some reluctance, but he gave her that, and she headed out from Mount Carmel. Remember, I said Shunem was at this end of the Jezreel Valley. Carmel is at the other end of the Jezreel Valley. It's about 30 miles through there. So she headed out to find the prophet Elisha up on Mount Carmel. Looking down from the crest of Mount Carmel, you can see a long way down that valley from Carmel, the prophet saw her coming. And he said to his servant, run, find out what the problem is. Find out why she's coming. And be sure that you ask her how things are with her and her husband and the child. But when the servant got there and asked the question, she pushed by him. I don't have time for you. I'm here to talk to the prophet. I need to find Elisha. I'm not going to waste my time with you. And when she found the prophet, she sobbed out her sad story. Elisha got ready and went back home with her. Once they got to Shunem, he climbed to his chamber, stretched himself on the little boy's body. This is in the record. Read it. You can believe it if you like or disbelieve it if you like. I trust what's in here. And so he stretched himself on the little boy's body, and soon the boy's body began to grow warm under him. And the prophet got up and walked around the chamber, and the kid sneezed 7 times. Now, I don't know. You know, it could have been one of those little itchew things. You know how some people do itchew. That's all they ever get out. You don't want to hide from Nazis if you're with me. Because when I sneeze, the whole building vibrates, you know. I don't know how the little boy sneezed. Was it a big one or a little one? But he sneezed 7 times, opened his eyes, and sat up. And Elisha called for his mother and said, your son, who is dead, is now alive again. Now, the Old Testament's full of miracles. God not only made this world and wound it up, he didn't leave it just to run by itself. He intervenes in his creation. God is alive and well, and he is alive and well on planet Earth as well as in the heaven of heavens, deep heaven. He is alive, and he can do miracles. He did in this case. He is still a miracle-working God. Believe that? Raise both hands and say amen. All right, very good. We get those hands loose after a while. All right. In the middle of this great Old Testament miracle story, there's a set of questions that's fit for Mother's Day. And that's why I directed your attention to verse 26 to begin with. As the woman of Shunem climbed the steep trail up Carmel to find Elisha, the prophet sent his servant to ask, is everything well with you? Is everything well with your husband? Is everything well with your child? And I'm here today to tell you every mama ought to know the answers to those questions. I'm going to raise them and talk about them briefly, and then we'll go home. But I want this to lock itself into your soul. These 3 questions you need to puzzle over and pray over until finally you know the answers to these questions and know that they are the right questions. Answers to the questions. Question 1. The servant said, is it well with you? She lied. She lied like a dog. She said, yes, everything's well with me. But if she had answered honestly, she would confess that things were not at all well with her. Grief had shattered her world. She was an old woman with a son that had come to her in her very late years, past childbearing years. And God had given that son, and now it looked like God had jerked the son away with death. She was not at all well. Things were not good. Her soul was shattered by the death of her son that had stolen her joy. And she was quite upset with God. Look in verse 27. I don't know what your translation says. But in verse 27, King James has vexed, bitter is in some translations. That's the word. She was bitter about this whole thing. Why would God promise me this child in my old age? And I said to the prophet, don't lie to me. Read back up in the text. He said when he announced the birth of the child, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. And she said to him, I'm a little upset. I'm mad at you. Why did you do this? And I'm mad at God, furthermore. Why did he do this? Why did he allow this? If she had answered honestly, she would have had to admit it. Things are not well with me at all. Mother, let me bring this down and talk to you about it. Mother, how is it with you? Is it well with you? You think, look deep inside and answer that question. Is it well with you? Answer honestly. I'm not asking about how your job is going or what kind of house you live in, how nice it is, or how much money you have in the bank, or what elite school your child may attend. I'm not asking about that. I'm asking about more basic questions. Is it well with you? Are you saved? Remember that word. You'll hear it less and less in years to come. It's kind of going out of fashion now, but I still like to say it because that's a biblical word, good biblical word. Are you saved? Have you really come to know the Lord in your heart of hearts? You know, it's awful easy to pick up the language of Zion. You know, I've known people who could pray with the best of them because they memorized prayers, they listened to other people pray, and they just repeated what they did. They knew the books of the Bible in order, you know. They knew the hymns. They could sing most of the hymns of the church without a book or without a screen. It's awfully easy to be able to fake it. It really is easy to fake it, and sometimes we even fool ourselves. So I want to ask you, honestly, do you really know the Lord? Do you really know the Lord? Are you saved? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from which it shall never be erased? Are you saved? And then the second question, are you really living for Jesus? Or if you were honest, would you have to admit that your life's just kind of a mess? Is that the case in your life, that your life's just kind of a mess? Oh, I know. There was probably a day when, as a rosy-cheeked child, you came down an aisle and made a profession of faith in Jesus, was baptized and joined the church. But that was years ago and miles away. And frankly, the path that you're walking right now doesn't lead closer to God. It leads further from God. Now, I don't know you, but I know what people are like. I am a people. I've lived here. I know what that's like. I just need to ask you, are you really living for the Lord? Maybe a private pain like this woman had, the death of a child, or the death of a husband, or the death of a treasured friend. Maybe it's broken your heart. Maybe it has soured your spirit and hardened you. And in your heart today, if you were honest, you would say, I am mad with God. I am raging against God. I don't understand. Why me? Why this? Why now? Maybe those questions have soured your spirit and broken your heart and set you on a path away from God rather than toward God. Listen. There's no better day than today to give your heart to the Lord, if you haven't already, for good, or to get right with God and give Him a fresh grip on your life. Today's the day for that. Today is the day. Question one, is it well with you? If it's not, then make it well with you by getting with God or getting right with God once again. But there's a second question here. Question two. Is it well with your husband? She lied. If she had been honest, she would have said, no, it's not well with my husband. I'll tell you how I know that in just a moment. But she lied. If she had been honest, she would have said, in the years since the birth of our child, my husband has drifted away from God. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know it, number one, because when there was a problem with the boy and he began crying with his head, you know, if he had been a loving, caring, compassionate father, I think he would have taken the child of the house himself. Instead, he said, I've got this reaping business to supervise out here. I can't be bothered with the boy. Ahaz, come over here and take this boy to his mama. So he charged the servant with taking the boy to his mother. Take the child home. He's ill. I don't know what's wrong with him. But in my judgment, a decent, compassionate, loving father would have jerked that kid up in his own arms and run to the house with him. Something wrong. There's something wrong there somewhere. In the years after the boy's birth, the man apparently had become fixated on his business. Business had taken number one place. And he didn't really care about that boy the way he should have. This divine gift from God, he really didn't care like he should. He cared more about his business than about his boy. She would have had to say, things are not really right with my husband. And then here's another indication. When she went, you can read all the rest of the story. When she went to ask for a donkey to ride and a servant to accompany her to find Elisha, her husband got mad with her. And he said, what? It's neither a Sabbath nor a new moon. Why do you want to go find the prophet? Now, Sabbath was a regular day of worship. Sabbath is Shabbat. It doesn't mean seventh. It doesn't mean Saturday. It means solemn day of worship. Today is not a solemn day of worship, nor is it the new moon. That was a festival. In other words, it's not a holy day. It's not a holiday. Why do you need to go and consult the prophet? I can't spare a donkey. We're in the middle of harvest season. I can't spare a servant. We've got all hands at work. We got to get this done or it'll spoil in the fields. And he said, why are you even asking this? Eventually, he let her have the donkey and the servant, reluctantly. He let her have it, but he just couldn't understand why anybody would need to go find a religious prophet, go find a service, if you please, if it wasn't a holy day or a holiday. You know, religion is just for special days. It's not for everyday stuff. It is Sunday best, not cornbread and butter beans and black-eyed peas. It's Sunday best, you know. You save it all for that day. Why bother any other day of the week? We'll just do all our stuff on the Lord's Day or a holiday, if you please. That all says to me that there was something missing in his experience. He just didn't quite understand. He didn't understand why she was concerned with finding a prophet when it wasn't the Sabbath or a new moon. Okay? Why do you need this? I frankly need all this help out here in the field as a harvest together. And so it seems to me that what we can know of him shows that he was backslidden and hard of heart. He didn't understand this religious kick, and he really wasn't concerned as he should have been about his boy. Backslidden, hard of heart. No, things were not well with her husband. Maybe they had been, but they weren't anymore. Now let me bring this down on our level and ask here, now, today, in this place, mother, is it well with your husband? And I'll raise those two same questions. Is he saved? Please notice I didn't ask how big a bank account he may have accumulated, how big his business is, how well respected he is in the community. I'm not asking about those things. I'm asking a far basic question, far more basic question. Is your husband saved? I've asked many wives that. Is your husband saved? Does he know the Lord? And they'll say, many of them will say, not all, but many will say, you know, preacher, that's the one thing we've never talked about. How sad. How sad to live with a man 10 years and not know whether he knows the Lord and never have talked about it. Make that 30 years. Make that, in some instances, 60 years. We've lived together 60 years, and I've never asked my husband if he truly knows the Lord. Oh, her husband was in a bad way. This lady's husband was. And yours may be in a bad way. I'm just asking her today. How are things with your husband? Is it well with your husband? Is his soul saved? Is he going to heaven when he dies? Have you ever even asked? And then the follow-up question is the same. Is he living for the Lord? Is he living for Jesus? Now may be the day to set out again to win him without the word. You know, one of the little books of Peter at the end of the New Testament says, a wife can win her husband to the Lord without speaking a single word. She just shows Jesus before him day in and day out. Day in and day out. But I'd suggest that you ask as well and live the gospel before him. No better day than today to shoulder again a burden for your husband and begin again to pray for him. Is it well with your husband? Answer honestly. Is it well with your husband? Then the third question, question three, is in verse 26. Is it well with your child? She lied. She said to the servant, yep. That was her answer to all three questions. Well with you, well with your husband, well with the child. Yep, now get out of my way. I need to talk to the prophet. She didn't answer honestly. If she had, she would have said, no, he is dead, stone cold dead. She did not answer honestly. Mother, let me ask you the question. Is it well with your children? Same issue here, the deep questions of life. Are your children saved? That oldest son or oldest daughter, the middle children, the baby. Are your children saved? Do they really know Jesus Christ? You know, without Jesus, your child is in the same shape this child was, except he was physically dead. Your child is spiritually dead. And only Jesus can bring life to a dead child, a spiritually dead child. Billy Graham told a story years ago. I remember listening to him on the radio, and I'll never forget the story. He said there was a young girl who was in the hospital dying from a fatal disease. The doctor came in to see her one day. She was feeling poorly, very, very poorly. The doctor came in, and she said, doctor, am I dying? And his silence told the story. She called her mother to her side and took her mom's hand, and she said, mother, you have given me everything I've ever wanted. I've been the apple of your eye, an only child. I've given you everything. You've given me everything I've ever wanted. You have cared for me. You have taught me everything you thought I needed to know. You taught me how to dress. You taught me how to make eye contact and flirt. You taught me how to dance. You taught me how to play bridge. You taught me how to smoke a cigarette and how to sip a cocktail, but you never taught me how to find God. And now I die without him. Her hand dropped to the bed, and she died. Those were her last words. Now, folks, think about what you've taught your daughter. Mama, think about what you've taught your daughters. Taught your daughter a lot of stuff, I'm sure. But did you teach her how to find Jesus? Did you lead her to know the Lord? Does she know Jesus? Is she saved? Your son, did you teach him the ways of God and point him toward Jesus Christ? Here's the second question. Are your children living for Jesus? Did you teach your son, in the words of Alfred Lord Tennyson, to live pure, speak truth, right wrong, and follow Christ the King? Did you teach him to do that? Did you, at your knee, teach him to read God's word and pray? My mother taught me to believe the Bible. My dad did too, but my mother, at her knee, taught me what the Bible said and taught me to believe it, to trust it. Somebody asked me, well, I have a PhD from Baylor. Baylor's not a bad school, but it doesn't always encourage Christian faith. In fact, sometimes it detracts from Christian faith. I think almost every university has somebody on the faculty who probably shouldn't be there, but is. And they not only challenge faith, they feel it's their God-given responsibility to destroy faith and start over. Somebody asked me one time, how can you have taken a PhD from Baylor University and still believe about the Bible what you believe about it? I said, because my parents taught me to trust what the Bible says. And I haven't found any reason through all my years of education, I haven't found any reason not to believe it. I've looked. I don't know of any good reasons not to believe what this book says. To whom do I owe that? I owe at least half of it to my mama. My mama believed this good book, and she taught her son to believe the good book. And I preached that good book since I was 15 years old, nearly 60 years. Mama, did you teach your son and your daughters to live for Jesus? Did you model that? My dad died from pancreatic cancer 30-something years ago. When he came home from the doctor after the diagnosis, he said to us, when he gathered us to tell us the news, he said, "I have tried to show you what it means to live like a Christian. Now I guess it's my job to show you how to die like one." Have you taught your children to live for Jesus? And if need be, to die for Jesus. Oh, here are the three questions, folks. Let me just put them here in order again for you. Is it well with you, Mama? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your children? Answer honestly. A few years ago, I preached on this text on a Mother's Day morning. And during the invitation, a lady came out of the congregation, came to me, took my hand, and she whispered in my ear, "Things are not well with me. Things are not well with my husband. Things are not well with our children. But I don't want to change it. I don't want to do anything about it." She walked back to her seat, walked out of that church, and went on to wreck her life, to tear apart her home, to alienate her children, and ruin her name. "I just don't want to do anything about it." People, mothers, don't let her story be yours. Don't let her story be yours. If things are not well, today is a beautiful day to fix it. If things are not well with you, fix it today. If they're not well with your children, with your husband, do your best, at least set your heart on beginning to fix it today. And the same with your children, set your heart on that. Turn your heart toward God. Do it today. And as was sung so beautifully, give your heart to Him, give your all to Him, and ask Him to make you new. He'll do it. He will do it. Can we pray together? Lord, these are critical questions, crucial issues. They mean a lot to us all. They mean a lot to me. They mean a lot to every person here. And Lord, for every mother in this congregation, I ask again, is it well with you? Honestly. Is it well with your husband? Honestly. Is it well with your children? Honestly. And then, God, move us toward the decisions we need to make. Lord, there may be a mother here today who's just never really given her heart to you, never really become a believer, never really received the Holy Spirit to live inside her soul. I pray that this day she'd be saved. And I want to pray also, God, for the many in this congregation who may have begun well, but somewhere along the way things have just kind of slipped. They've settled into a sameness, not moving ahead or maturing in their Christian faith, just sort of bottomed out or maybe even sliding backward. If they were honest, they'd have to admit, "I'm not as close to God right now as I was a year ago." God, I pray that the mothers here today would ask those questions, answer them honestly, and fix what's wrong. Let you renew their heart and renew their spirit. God, there are others here today who may have decisions to make. Maybe you brought some here today and they realize their need for a church home. Maybe they've been coming here to Mooringsport for years and consider this their church. But 10 years down the pike, they've never moved their membership here to become a part of this band of brothers and community of committed. I pray that you would lead them, Father, if it's your will and purpose to be a part of this family of faith, and I ask that you would move them today to place their membership here. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed, a surrender that needs to be made. Whatever it is that you want from us, give us the grace to say yes to you and then do what you tell us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.